book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. And when studying for this, I realized, I was just thinking, there's very few times I've taken a text from Deuteronomy. I've often referred to it, but I'm actually taking a text from there tonight. And just a few verses of Scripture, and we'll just trust God to help us. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And when you get there, just give me a good amen.
Amen.
Book of Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 28 and 29. Two verses of Scripture. And we're just going to ask God to help us here. Deuteronomy 32. I still hear some pages turning, so I'll give you a few more seconds. Deuteronomy 32, verses 28 through 29. This is a song of Moses. And this is actually at the end of Moses' life. You'll find a few chapters later, he gives up the ghost. And we know that there's a big lot of debate in that, where at and what happened and all that. Well, we're going to leave that alone. We're just going to talk about what he said, what we know. So we're going to read there in verses 28 through 29. And this is what it said. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. I'm going to read verse 29 again. Oh, that they were wise, that they would understand, that they understood this, that they would consider. I wish, Moses is saying, I wish they would think about it, and they would consider their latter end. And I want to preach for a few moments tonight on considering the end. Considering the end. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the here and now. We thank You for this opportunity to be among believers, God, to be among those that love You and worship You. We thank You for the singing and the worship. And we thank You, Holy Ghost, for all that You're doing for our church, the wonderful testimonies, the wonderful presence of God that was here this morning. But Lord, it's now time to open the Word and look into the portals, Lord, of Your direction and Your commandments and Your understanding, Lord, Your counsel. And we ask You tonight, Holy Ghost, let us get a glimpse of the end. Let us take time. Let us take this few moments in the Word to consider the very end of things, the latter end of things. In the name of Jesus, we'll give You all the glory, the honor, and the praise. And everybody said, amen. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. I've already mentioned to you tonight that this is a song of Moses. And when you begin to study this, it's basically this. It is a steadfast and solid God dealing with a fickle nation. When you begin to study this, Israel, it begins to deal with the fact that Israel was an apostate people at times. How easy it was for them to abandon the will of God. How easy it was for them to abandon the things of God. And here we understand that Israel, when I begin to study this, that Moses said this, and Israel was occupied with the day, the prosperity, the wealth, the comfort, the glamour. They were somebody to realize what God had already done for them. God has been delivering them. They're about to go into total victory into Canaan. And if we're not careful here, and I want you to understand this tonight, I want to deal with this fact of considering the latter end. And that word latter end in the Bible here means the last or the end, hence the future. And it tells us, and basically, I'm going to put it in North Carolina terms, there's another end to all this. There's more than just one side. There's more than just a beginning. There is another end to it all. We would understand that in Ecclesiastes 3 and 1 it says this, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose that is under heaven. Basically what Solomon is saying there is a beginning, but there is an end as well. Amen? There is a beginning, but there is also an end. I want to deal with tonight on this, that I believe in the world as a whole, in this America and different parts of the world and in the church as a whole, that if we're not careful, we're at the danger of erasing the end. We're at the danger of erasing that. We almost get so content, this world is so content with the prosperity, the glamour, and the comfort, they always forget there's more than just that. There is another end to it all. There's a danger when you begin to erase the end. I'm going to touch a few things. When we erase the end, we lose all sense of reverence and urgency for the time. There is no urgency there. There is no desire to get things done quicker. If we're not careful, we'll just put it in cruise and we'll say things like this. If God's going to do it, He's going to do it anyhow. Or if God wants to move, He's going to move. And there we just, and in our minds, and as it's a state of mind, where we believe there is just no end to it. There is no other side but being caught up in what is pleasant and what is glamorous, what is comfortable, and what is along those lines. But understand this today. Anytime the end is erased, we lose all urgency for time. We lose all urgency for the method, the mission. We lose all urgency for the will of God. And if we're not careful, this world and people as a whole, if you erase the end, you'll become idle, you'll become casual, and then there will be not much things accomplished for the kingdom of God. And if you'll notice, especially those that like sin, they erase the end and they erase all consequences. It's about what feels good is feel good to them. It's all about the present comfort. It's all about the present focus. And they forget that there is another end to all this. We understand this, man. We often focus on the beginning. Now hear me. Because the beginning of something is usually very casual. It's comfortable. It's fun. Let me give you a few. It's usually exciting. It's beautiful. Let me give you a good example. Marriage. When somebody's dating, they can't wait to get married. You know, they act like they can't quit touching each other some. But just don't do it while I'm preaching. If you're dating, you know. They act like, I remember me and my wife, when we got engaged, they said, when's the wedding? I said, 4 months. You know, it's just, you're excited. It's the beginning of something. You know, at the very beginning, everything just seems to just flash. You're so excited. But you know as well as I do, a few years later, it's not that you're at odds with each other, but the excitement has to keep kindled. You do. First get married, you know, dinner's on the table. Same thing, I love you, I love you. You don't understand how I feel about you. You know, you don't, you know, here's a card, here's some chocolate, here's some rope. A few years and you say, and I ain't saying everybody, but a few years up the road, you say, if you're not careful, you have to say, look, I know that I hadn't told you I loved you in a while. It's not that you mean it in a bad way, but it's just that beginning was so exciting, it was just so beautiful, and it's so exciting. Another thing is like buying a house. That's the house I want. I mean, have you seen it yet? The crown molding is just beautiful. You seen that baseboard? What about that chandelier? It is amazing. How much is it? Who cares? It's only 30 years. I mean, it's beautiful. I'm excited. I cannot wait to move in there. That's the right color carpet. Oh, that's the perfect wall color. It's just perfect. I can't wait to get in there. A few years up the road, I hate that color. That carpet is... Every time I vacuum it, it's just a mess. And you know what? That kitchen, I thought I liked the stove over there, but it's just... You know what happens? You focus on one end of it. The beginning is beautiful. Another good example is fishing. Well, I know many don't like this. Is a good example for me. You want to go fishing? Sure. 4:30 in the morning? Let's do it. I heard they're biting. Okay, look, I'll take my boat. You take your truck. You go. And as soon as we get them, you know, we'll catch enough fish. And this afternoon, we even have a fish fry. We'll clean them. I'll even invite the in-laws over. We can have a good time. You go fishing. The end of the day, you come home. Hey, Bill, you really want to clean those fish tonight? It's getting late. It's hot. Yeah, I'm tired. I'm weary. You know, I've been out there all day. You understand what I'm saying today? I'm trying to present this to you. There's another end to it. You cannot just call that. You call up in the beginning and the excitement and the end and the fun of it or the beauty of it. There is another end. There's another end that we must focus on, that we must take inventory of. Understand, God knows this, and we find in Ecclesiastes 3:11, He has made everything beautiful in His time. God knows man. He knows that we are attracted to the inception of things. He knows that.
Just like a rose, it's so beautiful, but it fades. It's just like marriage. It's wonderful, but you do get older. You understand what I'm saying? There's another end to it all. Just like, you know, it's amazing. You have a baby, but babies get older. There's two ends to it all. There's a beginning. There's a part that is fun. There's a part that is convenient. There's a part that is exciting and beautiful. But there's also another end to it. Think of David and Bathsheba. David focused on one end of it. If he knew that he was going to lose four of his children, if he knew that a reproach was going to be brought on Israel, he thought about one end of it. And I'm telling you, friend, I'm warning you, we must take our minds and the spirit and understand that there are two ends to everything. There's more than just the convenience of it. There's more than just the beauty of it. But there is consequences. There is an end just as well as there is a beginning. Even in sin, they always focus on the beginning. It feels good now. I like it now. I like the way, but then a few years up the road, when they're just crying the blues, you have to remind them there's another end. It's not about the beginning convenience. Yes, you may like it in your flesh, but there are two sides to it. Understand, when sin is finished, it brings forth death. There is another end to it. The Bible says it's good for a season. Ask Achan in the Bible, the book of Joshua, when the walls of Jericho fell down. He looked over there and Jericho was ordered to be dedicated to God. He looked over there and seen a Babylonian garment and he seen gold and silver. He got underneath that temptation. His eyes began to sparkle with anticipation. He put it in his tent. But I wonder if you ask Achan later on when he's in the valley of Achor and stones are being chucked at his children and stones are being chucked at his family and all of his animals. Ask him, did you think about this end, Achan? If you could somehow, and there's no way to do it, but open up the pits of hell and allow people and interview people, they would have said, I never knew this was here. I was never convinced of this. I only focused on the here and now. I only focused on the beginning. There's another end to it. There's another end. Hear me today, friend, because we are so prone to do this. We are very prone to do it in the flesh. We like the beginning part. We like what sounds attractive. We like what looks attractive. I mean, think of it even as a car. I remember when I bought my first car. And I had to have what I wanted. With rims. I did. I'm just talking about me. I'm glad when people, I'm glad blessings. Thank God. But boy, there's another end to it. There is. There's another end to everything. I mean, it could be a boat, it could be a hobby, it could be a pleasure. Anything that we focus on the beginning of. When we look at the book of Daniel 2 and 37, we know that Daniel's interpreting the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And he says this, we know Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of that beautiful statue, that hit of gold. And we know there's a prophetic meaning there. And Daniel's talking to the king. And he says this, thou, O king of the king of kings, for the God of heaven have given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. You say, Nebuchadnezzar, that dream you have with that golden head, that's you. But then he completely avoids the latter part of the prophecy. Prophecy says this, and after thee shall rise another kingdom. I don't even think he heard it. Gold? Me? God's saying, I'm the king of kings. And then you'll find, notice this, you think it's been quit by coincidence in Daniel 3 and 1, it says Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold. He heard gold. And he was saying, I'm going to build me a gold statue of myself. You know, I'm going to do it. I think of God. Understand this, he only heard one end of it. But understand this, we'll find in Daniel 4 and 31, and it says that pretty much he went out on his balcony, many believe, and he said, well, and he said this, he was looking at his beautiful kingdom, all that God had given. worshiping Him. And all of a sudden, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. You understand, God gave him a space. God gave him opportunity. He could have listened to the commandment. He could have listened to the interpretation and said, yes, God has given me this throne, but I will also understand this other kingdom's coming and my throne is going to fall. But they won't listen to that. They like the beginning. That's what I want. The devil knows what you want. It's amazing. When I first got saved, I feel like everything I used to want was there. It's just the way I felt. I ain't saying it was. But it's, you always felt like, man, I'm really missing out on something when I first got saved and trying to work my way through salvation and sanctification, all those things. But I finally understood it. There's another end to it. And years up the road, after I've been preaching the gospel now for some years, I'll go to the local jailhouses and the same men that I used to drink with and run with, they're in there. They've been divorced. Their life has been in shambles. They're addicted to heroin. People I was in high school with, you know what it was? There was another end to it. I could have stayed and tried to focus on them. But I would have been oblivious to what was coming. Now understand this, friend, because this is important. We have this another example in Scripture. We know that Judah was the kingdom in which God's favor was upon when the kingdom was divided. We understand this, that this is in Jeremiah 8 and 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. When we read this in this point in history, Nebuchadnezzar had besieged Judah. Israel saw the harvest and decided to enjoy the harvest, hoping the deliverance would come from another nation. Now just picture it like this. Judah's within its walls. They know the enemy is out there. They know they're waiting for the opportunity. They know that Nebuchadnezzar is waiting to come against them. And all of a sudden they look over in the field and say, boy, that's some pretty wheat. It's beautiful. Nebuchadnezzar's out. Look at this wheat. Man, it's a good harvest. You know what we're going to do? We're going to sit here. We're going to enjoy the harvest. We're going to enjoy this time. And you know what? We're just going to hope that deliverance will come from somebody else. Hear me today, friend. But at the end of the summer, it said, we are not saved. The enemy was still out there. Even though they had a harvest, even though they had a time of reprieve and relaxation, and they felt like everything was going to be okay, there was another end to it. Led into captivity. Let me tell you, talk to you tonight, friend, from my heart. Present prosperity and comfort does not guarantee future security. Present prosperity means very little. And to talk to you more in prophetic terms, America's prosperity means very little. There's still judgment. There's still an enemy. Hear me. Because this is important. Because if we're not careful, even as believers, we can get caught up with the malls and the prosperity, which some things are good and not bad in their sense, but we can get so caught up in what we find enjoyable and pleasurable, we'll forget that there is another end to it all. And we'll lose focus on the Great Commission, we'll lose focus on the great urgency of the hour, and there we will not do much. We'll find ourselves idle. Let's keep our mind that there is another end. And when you keep the other end in your mind, it'll cause you to live right. I'm not going to do this because I know one day. I'm not going to do this because I know the end result. You have to keep a present understanding and a present consciousness that there is another end. Our family, our children, and ourselves, if we're not careful, when everything's said and done, we would cry out with Judah and say, the summer is ended and we are not saved. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of reckoning. We must understand there is another end to it all. We look in the Bible and we find in Psalm 73 and 12, there's a man by the name of Asaph that wrote this, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. You go on down and says, when I thought to know this, it was painful to me. You ever done that? You look at the world and you say, how are they prospering? God, at the end of that is destruction. The end of that is not going to work out. Why does the world prosper? Asaph went through a very similar experience. He said, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And when I thought of this, it was painful to me. It frustrated him. How can sinners be blessed? How can they receive this? I'm barely making it, and they got the new car, they got the biggest houses, they got the best jobs. It just don't make any sense.
I was watching something on the internet today. It was a debate. There's a guy, and I don't know nothing about him, named Bill. I don't know. He's a talk show host for CNN. He aggravated me so bad, I said, God, I hope you judge him soon. Sounds harsh. But what he was saying about us and our Christ, it boiled down inside of me. And I said, it's amazing. He gets his platform. I wish I could get mine.
Amen.
I said, he feels mighty bold within the reins of his own talk show audience. But I guarantee when amen come out from most of America, you look at men like that and you say, it doesn't make no sense. God, how can they say what they're saying? How can they get away with it? He basically said that if you're a Christian, you're insane. And I thought to myself, God, I wish he'd get born again, but I'll tell you one thing, he's the one that's insane. And if we're not careful, we can see things in the world and they're almost like Asaph, and we wonder, how do they prosper? And to Asaph, it got to a place that it bothered him so bad. It frustrated him so bad. But the Bible says in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then understood I therein. It aggravated Asaph. He said, until I went to church and figured out what's going to happen to him. Hear me today. Because this is something to understand. It says when he said, I went into the sanctuary of God, and that means he went where the Word of God was read and explained, and where prayer was made and sacrifices offered up, and where fellowship he had with the saints and communion with God. And he said, I realize they're in both for the godly and the wicked. Hope you remember this. Our end is different from theirs. Understand, he said he understood their latter end. But for the godly and the wicked, that the end of the righteous is peace and rest and salvation and eternal life, and the end of the wicked is ruin and destruction. So when you're looking at this world, remember, there's another end to all this. When you look at the political arena, how frustrating it gets. Remind yourself, there's another end to it. This isn't it. What you're witnessing now is only a part of it. It's only part of the beginning. Understand this, friend? Because the law of the harvest, there is a set law there. Understand, there's another end even to reaping and sowing. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh, reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap and reap life, life everlasting. So understand, there's another end to it. What you sow, the other end, what you're going to reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you shall reap life everlasting. You need to be encouraged as believers to understand this, that it goes on to say in the next verse, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Laws of the harvest is this, hear me. We must not expect to reap as soon as we sow. There's a process, and there is another end. Do not get frustrated as a New Testament Christian if you do not always see instant results. Understand it takes a span of time. You must expect to reap as soon as you sow. So when you come to church, when you witness, when you testify, not only can you focus right as a something in the bad sense that there's another end, but as a Christian, you also can get happy and joyful to know that what I'm doing is right and there's another end to this as well. What you sow, you shall reap. Understand this. Understand, do not get weary of sowing and do not get impatient in waiting. If there's one thing that happens a lot to Christians, I've often heard them say, I got bored and backslid.
reap, but you have to sow. We're always looking for Jesus to show up with some power all the time. And then we get bored in church. Then we get bored with the Word. Understand this, man. We have to understand that we must not be weary and well-doing. We must not be impatient and waiting. But we must understand that God said there was another end. God said there was a reaping. And you've got to believe that. Keep sowing. Keep being fervent. Keep coming to church. Keep reading your Bible. There is another end to it.
And I believe with all of my heart, and I believe Brother Glennon and many would say amen, I believe we're nearing the end. I believe it. We were reading Timothy, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some should depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil. 2 Timothy 3:1. This may also in the last days perilous times will come. I believe we're there. There's a man that interviewed a plane pilot one time. And he said to him, how's flying a plane? He said, it's not bad. I kind of enjoy it. He said, you know, it's just kind of convenient once you get off the ground and get up to the altitude and get everything set in place. He said, sometimes I get the flight attendant to bring me a cup of coffee and I kind of relax. I look at the stars. He said, I'll do different things. I'll check on the internet. And the same person asked him, what about your land? Whoa, what about when you're about to land the plane? He said, that's completely different. He said, at the end of the flight, I don't want a cup of coffee near me. He said, I've got to be 100% focused. He said, it's harder to land than it is to take off. Same man interviewed also a man that drives a ship. He's a man that steers a ship. He says to him, when you get out there and get on course, the captain of the ship, he said, it's kind of convenient. He said, sometimes I go outside the cabin and start looking around and you see dolphins, you see porpoises and different things. He said, what about when you come into harbor? He said, completely different. He said, I have to be 100% alert. I have to take guidance. I have to listen to headquarters. Understand this, because I want us to understand this as believers. I believe at times it's going to be harder to finish than it was to start off. And I believe God designed it that way. Yeah. Yeah. I often ask God, man. I said, man, it was easy when I first got saved. It seemed like a little bit, you know, other than the battles. But you didn't have near the responsibility. It's kind of just, you serve God. It was, you know, that's all I thought about. I said, man, this is wonderful. It's got to eat. Revival, 5 hours away. Get in the car. Let's do it.
But with more responsibility and with more spiritual maturity, you can feel the pressure, you can feel the weight, and you can realize there's another end to this.
Yeah. Come on, yeah. I remember getting down and praying sometimes. And I said, I remember when I first got saved and got the Holy Ghost, when I got down to pray, it seemed like nothing could keep heaven closed. It was just me. It was a personal, that's just the way it worked for me. It was joyous. Of course there was battles. But God was there. But it seems like at times now, you feel the burden, you feel the pressure. That's because of responsibility in there. I believe we're nearing the end. And we also understand this, friend. The Christian must keep their focus. It's not enough just to get saved and say, I'm going to jail free. Thank you, Jesus.
Come on. That's right.
I think I'll go do what I want. Don't be deceived. There's more to it.
You've got to maintain this relationship. There's the will of God you've got to seek for. That's why Galatians 3:3 says this, are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh?
Paul was saying, you started off in the Spirit. You started off with me gloriously saving you and guiding you and directing you. What gives you the idea that you can bring your carnal mind into this and finish it?
Come on.
Why do we get so bold as Christians when we get more mature in Christ? First get saved, you pray through. 5 years later, that's almost a lost term.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You're right.
Hear me.
Why is it that we all of a sudden at times begin to think, I'm saved. I'm born again. I just think I'll do this my way. When you got saved, you didn't do it your way. If you got born again, you did it His way. And everything must line up. That's what Paul was saying. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? He's saying it took the Spirit to get you saved. It's going to take the Spirit to keep you saved. If you ain't careful, you say, well, God, I thank. He don't care. He cares about you. He cares about your emotion. He wants to help you. He wants to encourage us. But we also got to do it His way. That's what Paul was saying this. Understand, believers, if we're not careful, we think that once we get saved, we just put it on cruise control. Now we're just going to drift right on into Mount Zion, and balloons flying and everything. This is a warfare, church. This is war. Got to get rid of the flower bed religion. This is religion. This is a life that must be maintained. It must be guided by the Holy Ghost. If not, you'll turn to carnal means. And you'll find yourself being idle and useless. Paul's saying, you started in the Spirit? What makes you think? What gave you the audacity to start operating in the flesh? Church, hear me. We're nearing the end. These are serious times. The games must stop in every life. Yes, God, there's joy in this. Yes, there's times of pleasure and being able to enjoy yourself. It's all in Christ. But whatever you do, don't put it on cruise. You start doing everything yourself. When you do that, you know what happens? You get bitter. You get impatient. And I see people, you'll get impatient with each other. The agony of gentleness is real. You must be soft. You must try to turn away. You must try to turn away wrath and all these different things. Hear me today, friend. Because we can look at a man by the name of Paul, and we can look at his end. He's looking at Timothy here in 2 Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. You know what he's saying, in season, out of season? He's saying, Timothy, there's two sides to this, buddy. Remember, stir up the gift. But there's also a lot going on. He would go on to say something like this, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Paul's saying this, look, I had a good beginning, but I'm having a good ending too. I had a good beginning, but guess what? I had to keep the faith, Timothy. Don't give up. There's another end to it. It's almost describing when you study here, like a runner in a race going for the finish line. That's why he says things like forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before. He's saying, I still have it. I kept the faith. It's still right here. You know, it's going to be a great accomplishment, saints, that at the end of your life, or when the church is about to be called out of here, you can look down and say, the faith that saved me, I still got it. I still have it. And that's what Paul's saying here. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept it. Timothy, I still have it. I'm holding on to it. Almost like a football player running for the end zone, holding on as tight as he can. I still have the faith. It's not good enough just to start well, church. Let's finish well. Let's finish well. It's not good enough, young people, just to get saved. But Brother Glenn is... I taught him 84 one time. He got on me. 82 years old. But you can keep the faith. You can keep it. It's all through the Spirit of God. Hear me today, Brad. Not only can you keep the faith, but there is a crown. He said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them that also love His appearing. He said, it's not only for me. It's for you too. There's another end to it all. There's another end.
Understand this, because I'm not going to be much longer as my wife makes her way to the piano. I'm asking you today, consider the end. Take a few moments tonight when we come in these altars in a few moments. Consider it. There's more than just one side to all of this. There's another end to it all. Stand to your feet. Many people live, if we're not careful, never considering the end. But when you consider the end, you'll watch, you'll pray, and you'll look for God's faithfulness. You'll depend on it. I remember a few years ago, it's been quite a few, but when I first got saved, just in my zealous years, still did a few good things, I felt like. There was a man I knew that was dying on his deathbed. And he was if I'm not mistaken, a confessed homosexual. Had a brain tumor. And he was on the edge of eternity. He's about to leave this world. And just out of some zeal, I knew of him and I called his mom. He was 47. He'd never been married, of course, with his lifestyle. But he was all alone, sitting in this big, older house, massive house, two-story. He was sitting there, and the only person who was taking care of him was his mom. She was a widow, older in age. And I called her, and I asked her, "Can I come see your son?" First few times, I got rejected. But I would pray, and I felt God unction me again. I call. "Can I come see him?" "Not today, he's not feeling well." But one day, and I took it as from God, she called me. I remember going, house is kind of back in a little bit of a wooded area. I remember walking through the door. When I say a big house, I'm telling you, it was a good-sized two-story farmhouse. Walked through the kitchen, walked through the living room, and walked back into this corner room in the very back of the house. And there that man was laying on that bed. And I'll never forget it. He had a Stephen King t-shirt on. He's a creepy guy. Book writer. I don't know much about him. Just strange character. And I remember talking to him. And he was alert. And he was sitting there. I remember asking him, "Do you know the Lord is your Savior?" And he kind of casually, I could tell. I never felt in my spirit. I tried to witness best I could. I never felt a breakthrough there. I left there that day. I tried to talk to him, explain some things, and he felt like he was all right, but there was never no remorse. I just didn't feel that it was as it should have been. It was a few weeks later, I got another phone call and said, "Come back. He's about dead. He's leaving this world." I walked back in this room again. You're talking about lonely. All by yourself. Sitting there on that bed. When I went in this time, I noticed he had taken a major turn for the worse. And he was almost beyond even being coherent. And I'll never forget it, because it was one of the eeriest things I've ever faced as a young minister. I felt God gave me the experience for a reason. He had one eye open and one eye closed. And he, first time I went there, he had the TV wide open. I mean, I had it on and while I was talking to him. When I went in this time, there was no TV on. It was quiet. One eye opened, he was just staring at the wall. I remember coming to the edge of his bed. I pulled a chair up there, calling him by name. I said, "Would you like to pray?" No response. Tried to get his attention again. I said, I tried to talk to him. "How are you doing? Would you like to pray?" He stared blankly at the wall, that one eye wide open, with one of the most, and I would dare say, one of the most eerie stares I've ever seen in my life. It's almost like he was staring into eternity as I was looking at him. I didn't know what to do as a young minister, to be honest with you. I didn't know what to say. He wouldn't listen. I tried. I tried to get his attention. I tried to jar his attention some. I had to leave that room that day, and I still don't know. Some say that he began to talk about the Lord. I don't know. But I'll tell you this, he never considered the other end. Never. Never even crossed his mind.
But he would be up, he'd be to the place that he would not even be able to talk to you. I could tell the first time I went to see him, he still wasn't thinking about the end. He was still, the TV was on. You could tell he was still enjoying the moments, just hoping maybe something was going to happen. I just feel in my spirit tonight, consider the other end of it. No matter where you are spiritually, consider it. If you're lost, think about it. If you're saved, get an urgency about you. And ask God to help you. Ask God to lead you and guide you. I'm going to give an altar call tonight just on these terms. When you leave that pew, consider the end. Think about it. Begin to think about it. And ask God to help you. Deal with you. If you're lost, get saved. Let God help you today. If you're struggling, let God encourage you. If you're saved, let God put something in your spirit to keep going and working for Him. There's another end to it. These altars are open in the pews right now. Find your place to pray. Those that would, come on. Come on right now. Amen. Let God help you tonight. Let God encourage you. Everybody that's able of body, you ought to come to, if you're able of body, you ought to come to these altars tonight and pray. Find your place. Let God help you. Don't live just for the beginning of it. In the name of Jesus, as we come to you in prayer, we take authority over everything in this room in the name of Jesus.